several who are here may remember the failed predictions of Harold Camping last year. He was the fellow that was talking about the rapture and gave a couple dates for it, and those dates came and passed, and he was proven to be a false prophet. What you may not have heard about last year was the so-called pet rapture insurance that was being offered. There was a company, there was a real company that was created, and this service, this unique service, was marketed to quote-unquote believers. This service said that if the rapture comes and people were willing to pay some money, the pets for those who are raptured would be cared for by the people associated with this particular service. Now, the obvious question that would come to mind would be, well, hey, if these folks were quote-unquote raptured, then who's going to care for the pets? There's not going to be anybody there associated with the business that can care for folks. Well, they came up with an answer to that. The company was put together by people who professed to be atheists. We don't believe in God, therefore we don't believe in a rapture. And these atheists also went back to Matthew 12 and said, we've all blasphemed God, we've all blasphemed the Holy Spirit, so there is zero hope for us. Therefore, we are certified, and if the rapture comes and you have paid the money, we will go ahead. Our promise to you is that we will take care of your pets. Interesting and unusual promises are made in our world. When we look at the Bible, we also find that we have some interesting and unusual promises. Some of these interesting and unusual promises are found in the life of Isaac. When we think about well-known Bible characters, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are three people who come to mind. What many, I think, may not realize or may not fully realize is that that man named Isaac was an individual who, in many respects, pointed many years forward to the one that we now know as Jesus Christ. For example, when we think about Isaac, we know that he was a son of promise. We're going to start tonight in the area of Genesis 17 and look at some information there, some information from Genesis 2, and these will be the primary chapters that we pull from tonight. We, as we think about Abraham and Sarah, know that they did not have any children for a long, long time. But God said, Genesis 17, verses 16 and 17, that even though it was very unlikely to Abraham and Sarah that they would ever have a children, God said, I want you to know that you are going to have a son, a baby. Genesis 17, 16 says, and I will bless her, and moreover, I will give thee a son of her. This is Abraham and Sarah. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said, God, I'm an old man. I am past the time, even in this culture, when people would have a son in the natural way. In verse 18, Abraham suggested, well, God, there's Ishmael, and let's allow your promise to work through Ishmael. God said, I understand what you're saying. But in Genesis 17, verse 19, God said, the promise is not going to go through Ishmael. God said, you and Sarah, the two of you are going to have a son. And God not only said, you're going to have a son, God said, this son is going to be named in advance, and this is what you name him. Genesis 17, verse 19. And God said, nay. That's to the idea about let's use Ishmael. But Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And we're just going to stop right there for just a moment. Now, as we look at this particular verse, there are some things in the New Testament that come to mind. God said Abraham was going to have a son. Well, this particular promise, as we're going to see, look forward to something else that was much greater at a much later time. That is, there would also be a father, the heavenly father. And he also would, if you will, have a son. Remember that Isaac was special because he was Abraham's only son, the only son he had with Sarah. Let's keep our finger here in Genesis 17 and skip over just a few chapters to Genesis 22. We're going to come back to Genesis 17, but I want to take a quick detour and look at Genesis 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Isaac is called Abraham's only son. Well, the fact that he was the only son was not some accident. It was purposeful. This was God's intent, because this only son pointed forward to Jesus. We think about John 3:16. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, there's a basis for that in the Old Testament, Isaac. Now, having made that quick detour, let's go back to Genesis 17, 19. I did not read the entire verse before, but let's look at the entire text now. And God said, nay, but Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac. The end of the verse. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Okay, God said a covenant was going to be established with Isaac. Now, if Isaac looked forward to Jesus, then this covenant arrangement with Isaac would presumably look forward to something that was going to be done by Jesus, and that is exactly right. When we look forward to the Lord, we think about the quote-unquote Last Supper, the time shortly before Jesus died and he was with his apostles in the upper room, and he said, "This is my blood of a new covenant, of a new testament." Well, there's an Old Testament basis for that, the information back here in Genesis chapter 17. When we think about Isaac, once again, Abraham and Sarah could not have children. They had never had children on their own. So the birth circumstances surrounding Isaac were very unique. They were past the time in life when they would typically have children. God used a miracle, special circumstances, to bring Isaac into the world. When we think about Jesus, this one that Isaac was looking forward to, what do we find? Once again, special circumstances were used to bring Isaac into the Lord. Were those special circumstances, in Isaac's case, a matter of chance? Or did God have some master plan? Was he working on something bigger and greater? Well, as we develop this information, we conclude that he was working on something bigger and greater. Isaac pointed forward to the Lord in multiple ways, including the special circumstances surrounding his birth. This morning, we gave some attention to the subject of names. If you go back and you look at Genesis 21, you find in that chapter that Isaac's name, the name Isaac, the basic meaning of that word is something that's associated with joy or laughter. It's a very positive, it's a very upbeat name. And as we look at Genesis 17, the verse that we read, we know that selecting the name Isaac was not something that Abraham or Sarah came up with. God said, "You're going to have a son. It's late in life, but you're going to have a child. It's going to be a boy." And God said, "You name this child Isaac," that name which means joy or laughter. Why would God name this child in advance? And why would God use a name which signified joy or laughter? Well, once again, we have to think about what the son Isaac was pointing forward to. The only begotten son here, Jesus, the only begotten son. When we think about the Lord, we find not necessarily laughter, but certainly we find a great deal of joy. Just one example. Think about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Jesus was born. Shepherds were fairly close to where Jesus came into the world. And there was an angel, Luke 2:10, that appeared to these shepherds, and this angel made this statement: "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Isaac brought great joy into that household of Abraham and Sarah. But that joy, that great joy, simply looked forward to the great joy that was going to be brought into the world by God's only begotten Son. Speaking of angels, Jesus, and joy, there's another little point in the life of Isaac that's very easy to overlook. It's already been pointed out that Isaac was named prior to his coming into the world. Well, was that some accident, or did even this little detail point forward to something else? We find as we look at the life of Jesus that the Lord also, just like Isaac, was given his name before he was actually born. Matthew 1, verse 21. Before Jesus came into the world, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Isaac was named before his birth, and that was one more way for God to say, this man in the Old Testament period is looking forward, he's pointing forward to someone who is far, far greater. Now, when we think about Isaac, one of the first things that comes to my mind, maybe one of the first things that comes to your mind, is that story where he and Dad go out to Mount Moriah, that area, and there is that experience at the altar. You may remember, and you can turn back to Genesis 22 and start with verse 1, and this is what you're going to find. God appeared to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, "I want you to take your son. I not only want you to take your son, I want you to take your only son. And with your only son, I want you to go out to this special place, this area, the land of Moriah." And God said to Abraham, "I want you to do what is unthinkable." Now some, and for many years, I put myself in this category. Some have the idea that as Abraham and Isaac made this trip, Isaac was very, very young. I think in many years ago, I was thinking that he may have been 8, 10, 12, maybe 15 at most. If you're thinking that Isaac was in that tender age bracket, he was 8 or 10 or 12, something like that, let me encourage you to go back and rethink and restudy this account. I'm not going to go back and look at the age of Abraham, Sarah, and some of the details tonight. But if you go back and you start studying this and you start digging into it, I think you're going to find a rather startling fact. When Isaac made that trip with Abraham, it appears that he was in his 30s. Now let that sink in. Abraham and Isaac are headed off to the area of Mount Moriah, and Isaac is not a teenager or in the 8 to 10 category. He appears to be in his 30s when this event took place. I don't know that I can be much more specific than that. Some think that Isaac was 33 at this time. Others suggest that he may have been 35 or maybe 37. He may not have been the exact age when the Lord died, but it seems that he was at least in that general proximity, within maybe 6 months or maybe 3 or 4 years. Now, is that some marvelous, great, weird coincidence? Or when it was time for the experience at Mount Moriah, was that looking forward to something greater? Well, we don't have to guess, because when we begin to look at the details, we begin to see the counterpart between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac and the story about the altar, an interesting story, a great story, but it pointed forward to Jesus and something much more significant. We think about Isaac, how he was willingly put, sacrificed, if you will, on that altar. What do we find? The Father in heaven, also willing to sacrifice the only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I've read about some Jewish people starting to put these pieces together, and they just stepped back in shock. It was like a lightning bolt hit them when they began to assemble this information. The stories in the Old Testament and the details associated with these stories, all that information is there for a reason. When we begin to study these stories and some of the details in them, the New Testament should take on some added significance and some new meaning. All right, let's think about some of the details associated with Isaac and the story in Genesis chapter 22. We all know that Jesus died. And we all know, or we all should know, that after Jesus' death, he spent some time in the tomb. How many days did the Lord spend in the tomb? How long was the Lord in the grave? Well, we should all be able to answer 3 days. That's exactly right. Why was that a 3-day period? Or let me ask that question in this way. When we think about Isaac, do we find a 3-day period in his life that we can somehow connect with the 3 days in the life of Jesus? Let's go back to the section of the Bible that we talked about tonight and look at Genesis 22 and examine verses 3 and 4. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then notice this, on the 3rd day, on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham was thinking about what God told him to do for 3 days. For 3 days on his mind was the death of his son. Isn't that interesting to compare that fact with Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days? The parallels are startling. When we begin to think about Isaac and what happened at the altar, there's another little detail that we do not want to overlook. And we've probably read this detail many, many times, but if we've not noted the comparisons between Isaac and Christ, we might not have connected it in the way that we should. This detail is found in the same chapter, Genesis 22, but it's found in verse 6. If Abraham was going to go to this place, and he was going to do as God said regarding the sacrifice, that was going to require some wood. That makes sense. Well, Abraham, as we look at Genesis 22, did not intend to find the wood in that place where he was going to build the altar. Abraham had plans to transport the wood from where they stopped to the place of sacrifice. But Abraham did not intend to personally carry the wood. Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and knife, and they both went together. Have we ever considered the fact that Isaac was the one who carried the wood? Why would God record this detail? I mean, on the surface, it would seem that this is an insignificant detail that is not worthy of mention. Remember that Isaac is an Old Testament character who in so many ways pointed forward to Jesus. When it was time for the Lord to be sacrificed, what do we find with respect to Jesus' life? John 19, verse 17 says, bearing the cross, or we might say bearing the wood for himself. When Jesus was going to make his sacrifice, as he was headed to the cross, he had to carry the wood, just as Isaac had carried the wood for the sacrifice years earlier. When Abraham and Isaac came to the place of sacrifice, there was a question, an important question about what was going to be offered. Genesis 22 has Isaac saying, "Where's the lamb?" Well, that was a good question. Now, once again, for a long time, as I read this account, I thought that Isaac probably was 8, 10, 12, and just like kids in that age can ask some questions, curious, you know, curiosity kind of gets the better of them. I could understand that from an 8 or 10 or 12-year-old. But if I am correct, and I'm virtually 100% positive that we're dealing with someone who's at least 30, maybe 33, maybe even a little bit older than that, we have an individual saying, "Where's the lamb?" And as that question is asked, this individual, Isaac, knows exactly what is taking place. He's able to put two and two together. Abraham says, Genesis 22, verse 8, God is going to provide an animal. If you look carefully at that verse, you find it doesn't say God is going to provide an animal. The animal is specified. God is going to provide a lamb. I wonder how fully Abraham understood the significance of these words. A lamb was provided on this occasion. But that animal was chosen, that animal was provided because it pointed forward to something much, much greater. It pointed forward to the fact that Jesus would come and he, at the appropriate time, would not be a lamb, but he would be the lamb. You may remember that powerful statement in John 1, verse 29. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." God not only provided a lamb on this occasion in Genesis 22, he provided a true substitute. The lamb took the place of Isaac. And once again, this fact looked forward to something that was much, much greater. Jesus came into the world as the Lamb of God. But for him, there was no substitute. Jesus served as that sacrificial lamb. He allowed himself to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. The only substitution, if you will, when it comes to the Lord, is the fact that Jesus died in our place. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Lord was made to be sin on our behalf. That is, he was a sin offering. We also find this interesting detail in the story of Isaac and the altar. After the lamb was sacrificed, what happened to Isaac? Well, he was returned to his father. After Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, what happened? He also, if you will, was returned to the Father. When we begin to study passages in the Old Testament and people like Isaac, we begin to see just how wise, how powerful, and how amazing the God of the Bible is. As a preacher, I sometimes have people ask me some questions that I can't answer. I don't think any preacher can answer some of the questions that are asked. For example, we live in a world where people speak different languages. We have that problem in this local community, and really it is throughout the world, all kinds of dialects, all kinds of tongues. Have you ever wondered how people in eternity are all going to be able to communicate? If we have 200 languages that are spoken now by saved people on the earth, 500 languages for throughout the entire period that the earth has existed, and we've got people from all those cultures, how will everybody be able to come together in heaven and somehow communicate? I do not have the answer to that question. I do not know of any preacher that can say it's going to be this way or it's going to be that way. But when those questions are raised, the thing that helps me is information like we've looked at tonight. Those questions do not bother me. The God of the Bible, as we see from the life of Isaac and other stories, is so great, there is no problem that is too big for him. The language issue is one that God is aware of, and he's got a solution for that somehow. And it is this same God that says to the world, to mankind, "I love you. And not only do I love you, but I want you to be saved from your sins. I want you, as an individual, to be one of my people." When we begin to put our minds around that, that is a privilege, that is an honor that defies imagination. It's almost too difficult to put into words. It is the most gracious offer the world has ever heard. But it's also an offer that one day God is going to withdraw. One day, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. And at the time of our death, God's offer for pardon is going to be removed. If we continue to live and the Lord comes, then once again, that's going to close God's offer. But God says and shows that he is a marvelous God beyond description, beyond comparison. And he says, "I want you to be one of my people." When we look at what he's able to do through people like Isaac, what that points forward to, it It's time to fall down on the face and say, you are an amazing God. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to be one of your people in this life and God throughout all eternity. And tonight we hope that because you're here, that's a choice that you've made. You are one of his people because you believe in him. You're one of his people because you've said, the way of the world is not the way that you want me to live, and I understand the right way, and I want to live in that way. I want to confess your name. That's a privilege. That's an honor to name the name of Jesus. And then finally, you have the power to remit. You have the power to forgive every single sin, no matter how awful it is. And God, I want you to cleanse me of my sins. So I've been baptized into you so every single sin can be wiped away. And then, God, I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to do my best to live in the light of you and your word every single day. There is not a better way to live in life. And tonight, we hope that's the road that you're on. But if that's not the course that you're taking, either you've not become a Christian or you have and you've gone back to the ways of the world, the great God of the Bible says, I'm still here. I still want you to be one of my people. What a wonderful offer. If we can help you write your relationship with God, will you let us know what that need is as we stand and sing the selected song?
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost.
Be seated. There's any that were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you come to the front pew at this time. Any announcements we need to overlook or need to